Our second reading comes today as a continuation from what Dawn read this morning, John 9, 24 to 41. So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. In John 9, we find a fantastic web of a story about Jesus' healing of a man who is born blind. It is the simplest of acts summed up this way. Jesus spat and put mud on a blind man's eyes and told him to go and wash. So he went and he washed and he came home seeing. But instead of being just a line or two, the story's drawn out into 41 verses. The narrative plays out like a stage play. The dialogue rolls out like a roller coaster with dips and peaks. There are curious onlookers, nosy neighbors, flimsy family relations, and power-hungry officials pressing in against what should have been a simple story. There are multiple inquisitions laced with humor and then danger, and there are threats and outbursts. And like so many stories which involve Jesus, there are multiple reversals of fortunes taking place. The one who is blind gains sight, as well as insight. Others who have sight are shown to be blind to the work of God that's happening right in front of them. The religious authorities are shown to be fools, and the beggar preaches wisdom to the experts. Jesus appears at the beginning and the end, but his purposes are unfolding throughout the story, revealing light and darkness in the most unexpected people. He does his work, he acts, and then we are invited in to see how the grace of God plays out in different ways for the healed, the curious, the fearful, and the threatened. The man born blind is at the center of the story, but not for the reasons we might wish. There's no communal celebration, no throng of people worshiping Jesus and shouting, "Behold, the man born blind can see, he sees." There's no news of what it felt like for this man to finally see after a lifetime in the dark. What did he think of the sky, the clouds, the trees, the faces around him? Did the world look as he imagined? Did he weep with tears of joy? Or did he laugh at the delightful strangeness of it all? Did he run for the first time, knowing for sure he wouldn't trip or fall? Instead, this man is at the center of the story, almost as if he were a person of interest at the scene of a crime. The disciples, the man's neighbors, his family, and finally the Pharisees each take turns critiquing this man and what they think is wrong with him. It's a pretty one-sided conversation, and they're quick with their pronouncements. Blind, beggar, a sinner, or at least a byproduct of sin, damaged at any rate, a curiosity, a threat, a blasphemer. This poor man is mostly silent as others deliberate about him, in front of him, and take action upon him. First on the scene are the disciples. As they walk with Rabbi Jesus, they see a man who is born blind, and their response is compassion, empathy, action. Nope. Their response is theological query. In a moment, this three-dimensional man, flesh and blood man, is reduced to a one-dimensional caricature, man born blind. This fellow human, no doubt well acquainted with suffering, with a story and a history and a personality, is reduced to an abstract concept, an idea to pick apart and analyze. What's wrong with this guy? Who sinned to make him that way? How do we categorize this person and his experience in our theological filing cabinet? There's nothing wrong with theological query. We all do it, or should, and our lives are the richer for it. And Jesus is gentle. He responds briefly with an explanation and then a redirection. There's no one to blame here, he says, just opportunity for God to work. And then he acts. He speaks to the man born blind, touches him, encounters him and his suffering, and by his grace he heals him. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. End of story? Not by a long shot. Next up, this man falls prey to the local busybodies. Isn't that the blind beggar, they say? Notice how quick they are to label him the beggar. No, it just looks like him, others say. It's strange that they can't recognize this man they've known all their lives. Is that what grace does to us? Are you sure? I think it really is him. And on they go until the man, no doubt exasperated to once again be talked about rather than to, says, "It's me, it's me." Well, phew, that's over. It really is the beggar, the man born blind, and he can see. At this point, his old friends and neighbors rejoiced with him and had a great feast. Oh, wrong story. Let me try that again. At this point, his old friends and neighbors changed tack and asked more questions. How did this happen? Where is this man who healed you? When they hear that his simple and straightforward explanation of his healing with the sight to back up his story, they are not satisfied and they take matters into their own hands. They manhandle this poor man and take him to the religious authorities, the Pharisees. At this point, our narrator interjects an additional piece of information. Oh, by the way, the man born blind was healed on the Sabbath. You know, that important day of the week in which God's people are commanded not to work and rest. FYI. Out of the frying pan and into the fire. Because the Pharisees are no better than the disciples or the busybodies in their response to the man born blind. Once again, they miss the focus. They encounter a man healed from blindness, and their first response is to discuss whether that healing qualifies as work. If it's work, it's sin. Healing is sin. Quick as that, the Pharisees move into gatekeeper mode, looking for a way to control the situation. So once again, the man born blind is asked the questions. How did this happen? What exactly did he do? If they can catch Jesus on a technicality, they can move forward with their plan and condemn him as a sinner for healing on a work-free day. Some of the Pharisees, however, see the inconsistencies with this tack. But how can a sinner perform such signs? As the man born blind himself will say later in the passage, there had never been a healing of someone like himself, someone blind. The Pharisees would have known this, and as students of the Hebrew scriptures, they would have also known that the healing of the blind was a sign of the messianic times, as the prophet Isaiah tells us over and over again. The penetrating, seeing eyes of the man born blind were like a neon sign flashing the word, Messiah, Messiah. Surely they would see Jesus for who he was, right? For a moment, just a moment, there's hope of a breakthrough. The thoughtful Pharisees are starting to ask a better question. Up to this point, the questions surrounding the healing have all been focused on the how and the what of the event. What happened? How did it happen? Tell us again. Spell it out. These are valid questions, technical, detail-oriented questions. But they're not the right questions, the main questions. What is missing from all these responses to the healing of the man born blind are the questions of who and why. Who did this? Why did he do this? Tell me more about this man, Jesus. These reasoned Pharisees are getting close. How can a sinner perform such signs? The right answer, of course, is that a sinner can't. They're touching on the idea of spiritual fruit, which Jesus talks about quite often. You will know a person by their fruit that is born out in their life. Good fruit comes from a good vine, a vine that grows from God's own heart. If a sinner can't perform such signs, then that would mean that Jesus and God are on the same side. But the more reactionary Pharisees, the gatekeepers, don't like the way that sort of thinking is headed. So instead, they appeal to the man born blind himself. What do you have to say about him? Finally, the man born blind is invited into the discussion. This is his chance, and he doesn't hold back. He's a prophet. You've got to love this guy. Surely he knows this is dangerous ground, and the stakes are high. It's no small thing to be taken before the Pharisees. It's clear they don't like Jesus. But it's almost as if he's thinking, who cares about what day it is or how it happened? I can see. The healed man moves right to the heart of the matter and answers the who question. He is a prophet. Notice here the beginning of the healed man's journey into faith. First, he describes Jesus as a man. Now he recognizes him as a prophet. Before the end of the story, he will call him Lord. Still, the healed man's testimony is not enough. Parents are brought in, but in their fear, they wimp out and pass the buck back to their son. The Pharisees make various attempts to regain control, entrapment, fear-mongering, condemnation. A second time, they summon the man born blind, but this time they have their minds made up. Do the right thing, they say. Tell us the truth. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner. In other words, back us up, or else call him a sinner, or we'll call you a sinner too. And in the face of all that pressure, all that threatening from the religious powers that be, the man born blind gives his answer. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. What must this man be feeling at this point? Weary? Tired of all the repetitive questioning? Impatient, ready to go home and start seeing, resigned, aware that he and the sinners must have such very different definitions of what makes a sinner. Sinner or not, what I know is that I see. I see. Are you blind? Again, the grace of God is unsatisfactory to the gatekeepers. And so again, they ask their questions. What did he do? How did he do it? At this point, the man born blind's exasperation really comes through. I've told you all this before and you didn't listen. And then he asks a really good question. Why do you want to hear it again? Maybe he's clueless, but I think he's starting to call their bluff. He's pushing for them to admit their motive. Either they want to be his disciples or they want to condemn him. The question cuts too close, and with that, our man born blind has a new label, threat. The Pharisees are buzzing with anger and they hurl insults at him. About Jesus, they say, "We don't even know where he comes from. Where did he go to seminary? What are his theological credentials? How do we know he's legit?" What? How? Where? If only they could recognize where he comes from. Finally, this beggar, this damaged one, this man born blind has had enough. The healed man begins to preach. "This is remarkable," he says. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, only to godly people. No one's ever healed a man born blind before this. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And without being asked, the healed man has answered the who question. "Jesus, my healer, is from God." Boom. In this moment, our perspective shifts, and we see that there is indeed blindness and sin in this story, but it's found in the religious authorities, not Jesus or the man born blind. Unfortunately, logic is no match for self-righteous anger and pride, and so the Pharisees reject the healed man's wisdom and throw him out, shouting, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" I love this next part. Verse 35 tells us that Jesus heard about what had happened to the healed man, and he sought him out. Jesus was aware of what was going on. Jesus followed up and checked in. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" he asks the healed man. Again, the healed man is asking the right sorts of questions when he says, "Who is he, sir? Tell me so I may believe in him." He is so ready to know God. He just needs to know who he is. "It's me," Jesus says, and the man worships him. The once blind man has seen with his eyes and now his heart the truth of who Jesus is, the healer, the giver, the compassionate one, the gracious one. He is ready to follow in his way. The story ends with Jesus' words about his purposes for coming into the world. He speaks of judgment, of seeing, and of being blind. Some of the Pharisees hear Jesus and are rankled by the implication that they might be considered blind. Jesus, never one to shy away from a strong statement, declares that these religious leaders are guilty because they claim to be able to see, and yet they're blinded from the who by their focus on the how and what. They're blinded from recognizing Jesus as the Son of God because of their obsession with rules and gatekeeping. They're blinded from the fruit of God's grace by their hidden agendas and their fear. And so as we sit with this passage, there's much to wrestle with. What does it mean to be spiritually blind? How does the spiritual fruit of people's lives enter into our equations of who is in and who is out? How do we miss out on relationship with God and others by obsessing over minor details and theological certitude? I wonder if there's a character in this story who's particularly grabbed you today. Maybe it's the man born blind, the grateful recipient of God's grace who's waiting for friends and family to get on board and celebrate. Maybe you too have felt the exasperation of the healed man as you are repeatedly asked to explain God's work in your lives to doubters and critics. Perhaps you identify with the neighbors, curious and concerned, not quite sure what to think about the changes you see in others. Perhaps you look at those who have experienced grace in a different way than you have, and you wonder, Is it really God at work in their lives? Some of you might see yourselves in the disciples, well-meaning but distracted by theological query when perhaps the Spirit is calling for action so that God may be glorified in the lives of others. Take a drink here. And certainly none of us wants to think that we might be like the Pharisees. But the more I read the New Testament, the more convinced I am that it's the Pharisees we have the most to learn from, we Christians, who so like our rules and our control and our tidy black and white answers. And as we hold a mirror up to these gatekeepers who, in the name of God, fought so hard against what Jesus was doing, we're forced to examine our own sight. Do we see as well as we claim to? Or do our base motives, such as control, power, fear, prevent us from seeing who God is and recognizing and celebrating what he's doing in the lives of others? These are hard questions, and they can take a lifetime to unravel, and that's okay. It's not the Pharisees' spiritual blindness that Jesus critiques. It's their claim to be able to see it all. It's their pride that thinks they've got everything figured out. Jesus doesn't expect us to have it all figured out, but he wants us to be open to learning from him. He wants us to be open to him. So admitting that we haven't got it all figured out seems a good first step toward truly seeing. When our ideas about God are challenged, we pause. We recognize that God works in ways that we don't always understand. We acknowledge that God's grace is even more far-reaching than we had imagined. We admit that sometimes this makes us feel uncomfortable. When our ideas about God are challenged, we trust in God. We don't need the answer to every how and right. Every how and what. We don't need to be right about every belief. What we need is Jesus, the person who seeks us out in our suffering and heals us. The Pharisees missed out because they trusted their beliefs about God more than they trusted God himself. They missed out on the truth of who Jesus was, the very Messiah they'd been waiting for, and they missed out on relationship with him. They missed out on recognizing and rejoicing over the wonderful things he did. They missed out on the transformation that happens when we are touched by Jesus, a transformation that makes us nearly unrecognizable to others. And so as we leave here today, perhaps we can carry two questions along with us as we come across the people in our lives. The first question is, how is Jesus at work in the life of this person? And the second one is, what am I learning about my Lord as I seek to understand? A how and a what question to point us to Jesus, who reveals himself to us in time and space and flesh, in beggars, in blind men, and even those who would write us off as sinners. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, touch our eyes and heal our blindness. Give us sight as well as insight as to who you are and how you are at work in the lives of those we encounter. Draw us into real dynamic relationship with you, and let us be transformed by your generous, far-reaching, unpredictable grace. Amen.